This is on. Normally when I teach at Bethel, I don't have a microphone, so this is kind of new for me. But hopefully it'll go well. So my name is James, one of the elders here at Antioch. Glad to be with you here this morning and excited to talk all around the topic of worship. And so Pastor Andy is on sabbatical. This is the first full week of his sabbatical. And I'm extremely happy to report that as far as I know, none of our church staff have quit. And there have been no great church divisions that I have heard about either. So please try to keep up the good work at least till August 15th. That would be much appreciated. No, but in all seriousness, we're very thankful to be able to give Andy a little sabbatical this summer, and we will be leading, as Rachel said, a four-week series to kick us off on the four identities that we would love to see cultivated in our church family by God's grace moving forward this year. And those identities are worshipers, which I'll be talking about today, our identity as servants, our identity as missionaries, and then finally our identity as a family as well. So I'll kick us off today on worshipers, and I would also like to pray. Rachel just prayed, but it is helpful for me, and I think it is helpful for us just to invite God here all the more. So Father, we do thank you for the time together, and as Rachel prayed, I do ask that the eyes of our hearts would be open, and that we would be attentive to what you have to say to us today. Father, it's so easy to just come and listen. It is so easy, even for me preparing a sermon, to do it and get it over with and not really let it sink into my heart. And so, Father, we do ask for life change. We do ask that every one of us would come away with an action item that we'd be able to put into practice in our next weeks and months. And Father, ultimately, we do not do this. We do not preach. We do not listen for our own glory or just for an activity to do to burn time. We do this that we may get a greater glimpse of you. And so, Father, I pray that Christ would be magnified today in the sermon and in the rest of our time together this morning. We ask all this in his precious name. Amen. So starting off then with our identity as worshipers, I've titled the message A View of God, which is going to come from our main scripture today, Romans 12:1. A view of God. We'll be all over the Bible, but I chose Romans 12:1 that was really going to drive us. And what Paul is talking about in Romans 12:1 is the main idea is that our view of God drives worship. Our view of God drives worship. In other words, our understanding, how we comprehend him, what we see about God drives us, causes us to orient our lives around him. And so we're picking up here in Romans chapter 12. Paul has been talking about all the awesome things that God has given us in Jesus and all the grace that we stand. So let's go ahead and read that verse in Romans 12:1. I think it'll be up on the screen as well. So, therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So the main idea, again, it's that our view of God is going to drive us to worship. And if I had to define worship, let's just start out with, it's always good to figure out definitions at the beginning. If I had to define worship, I would say that it is a willing response to what we see of God. It's a willing response to what we see of God. It's orienting our lives. It's arranging our time, our talents, and treasures around all that we know of God. And there are lots of things that we can view in our lives, of course, that are not God. There are lots of things in our culture that we can lift up and view as lovely and orient our lives around. One of them that we saw this last year especially is control. Didn't the pandemic reveal that control is really important in our lives? I don't know about you, but I saw myself worrying, anxious, trying to control the situation around me, buying a few extra things, whatever it may be. Control came out as one of the things that we view as lovely in our lives. But there are a whole list. I'm not going to go through all of them, but you could think about reputation or status, pleasure, social causes. All these things in themselves are not bad, but when they eclipse our view of God, they become sin in our lives. So that's kind of the main topic. That's the introduction where I'm going today. And so as far as what's going to drive the sermon, it's going to be in two different parts. And what's the first part is going to be is I'm going to take us through a hike of the Bible. A brief overview, hiking the Bible. And so who has ever gone on a hiking trip in the North Shore of Minnesota? There we go. Wow, a lot of us. Okay. So my wife Jenna and I, we go on a family trip up to the North Shore every summer. And I think we've got a picture of that background. There we go. This is one my wife took. I think it was last year. And as you know, if you've hiked through any sort of mountainous area or the North Shore, as you're hiking along, you're normally in trees. You normally don't see much, but occasionally you come out and, say, crest a ridge, and you see this gorgeous landscape ahead of you. Maybe it's a view of Lake Superior or something like that. Then you walk a little bit longer along the trail, and you come out, and you see another view of maybe the hills and the landscape, or a lake, as this one shows. And a little while longer, you keep hiking on, and you might see a beautiful river with a waterfall. You get the idea. And so this is what we're going to do in Scripture today. We're actually going to hike through a few different Scriptures and see what views of God caused people to worship. It's pretty simple. Let's just go on a little hike. What views of God caused people to worship? So ultimately, I hope we walk away with an idea and a desire to more fully see God, and that desire results in worship. All right, so let's go ahead and begin our hike. What views of God caused the people of God to worship throughout the Bible? So a few things. One, let's just start out with Exodus chapter 4, and it's a view of God's future promises. A view of God's action in the future. I don't know about you, but I often look backwards, and when I see of God's faithfulness behind me, that's what's going to cause me to worship. But it's not only that. It's sometimes the future can cause us to worship God. So the scene here in Exodus chapter 4 is God's people who he has promised to love and take care of. They're in bondage in Egypt. They've been in slavery for many hundreds of years now. And God has come and spoken to Moses and given Moses this great plan and says, Moses, you're going to lead these people. You're going to take them out of Egypt. You're going to lead them through the wilderness, and you're going to give them their own land where they can live in and worship me for the rest of their lives. So let's pick up here then. Exodus chapter 4, 29 through 31. Scripture says, then Moses and Aaron went, and they gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of all the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. So it's a view of the future promises of God that caused these people to worship. They didn't have a whole lot to hang on to right now. These people were in slavery for many hundreds of years. They had not heard from the Lord in detail for a really long time. Yet, as soon as two brothers come from the wilderness saying that God is going to help us, they immediately said, wow, isn't God so great? How kind of him to come and help us. God's future action drove the people of Israel to worship. And I just want to think about from our standpoint, what future promises have we received from God? Just think about the ultimate Canaan, the ultimate land, heaven, where we get to spend eternity with God, with no pain, no suffering, always worshiping with a view of our Creator. And so Antioch, if that's how the people of Israel responded, how much more should we respond to the promise of heaven? Let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. So that's one view, but let's keep hiking. Let's move on. So let's go ahead and hike all the way to Joshua 24, where a view of God's past faithfulness causes us to worship. So before we were with Moses, and we were looking ahead, seeing about what's going to happen in the future, and now about 100 years later, we have this passage in Joshua, where Joshua has turned around and is looking back the other direction, and his view is of the trail that God has led them on. And I'm not going to read all of Joshua 24, but it's beautiful. I highly recommend you read it on your own time this afternoon. But I'll just give the highlights of Joshua 24, and then we'll pick it up in verse 14. But Joshua, reviewing Israel's history, this is what he says. God has done all these things. God says that I took Abraham and brought him to Canaan. God says that I brought his family down to Egypt. God says that I multiplied his descendants. God says that I sent Moses and Aaron to Egypt. I brought you out. I destroyed the armies of Egypt in the Red Sea. I kept you safe in the wilderness. I gave you Jericho. I fought the peoples of the land of Canaan and drove them out before you. And I gave you this promised land. And now we pick up with what Joshua responds in verse 14 and 15. It's just like Paul does in Romans. It's so beautiful. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That word "serve" there is also translated as "worship" sometimes in different passages in the Bible. So when Joshua, when the people of Israel looked back over the trail and saw what God had done, they said, "Yes, we will worship the Lord. We will orient our lives around it." And again, just thinking from our perspective, how much more history do we have with God than the Israelites did? How much more of inspired scripture do we have to lean on and rely on and see God's working? How much have we seen God working in the church throughout the centuries of history of the church? How much more just at Antioch? And then just thinking about, of course, our personal lives, where we can walk and see this is what the Lord has done, looking back over our trail. So Antioch, in view of God's past faithfulness, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. Let's keep hiking. Let's keep going. All right, another one out of Nehemiah is a view of God's law causes worship. This is one I didn't know about ahead of time that I found looking. A view of God's law causes us to worship. So this is now many hundreds of years after Joshua. The people of Israel have been on and off in following God. And at one point, they were really separated from him, really were not at all following his commands. And so they went off into exile to Babylon. And then finally, after 70 years in exile, they were brought back to Israel, brought back to their home, and were reestablishing worship of God. We're reestablishing the temple. We're rediscovering God's laws. And so Ezra, the scribe at the time, took what they had in their Bible, which was the first five books, and he read them in the sight of all people. It took many, many hours, a good portion of a day. And this is then the response at the very end of the day. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." So another view of what caused worship, it was a view of God's law, God's scripture. They saw his character, his justice, his righteous actions, his care for the oppressed, his kindness, and it caused them to worship. I also think another reason it caused them to worship is because it was an instruction manual for them in turbulent times. Like, how hard would it be to go through this life just with a total relativistic view of life? No sense of absolute truth, no sense of what is right and wrong. That would be so hard. How kind of the Lord to give us his law and his scripture in that way. I was thinking of an analogy for this, and I thought of like babysitting for a family over the weekend. So Caleb and Cindy Gillespie are in our community group, so they came to mind. And I was just thinking, if they had to go away for the weekend, do you know how thankful I would be if they left instructions for me? I mean, think about it. Where's the food? What will they eat? What time's bedtime? You could name a whole list of things. How thankful we are that they would leave instructions. Hopefully you wouldn't consider not leaving any sort of instructions for a babysitter. And so I think this is what caused the people of God to worship. How kind of God to show us the way and show us what to do in life. And of course, you can think about our own situation. How much more inspired scripture do we have than they did? How much fuller picture of God's plan of salvation do we have? And so Antioch, in view of God's perfect law, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. All right, so we could go on for a long time. I'm just going to do one more out of Romans 12, but I have to at least stop in our path at this point and just point out a few different paths that we could go down, because I wanted to go down, but for time's sake and my speaking abilities really couldn't handle it all. But I have to point out that if we hike down the path into 2 Chronicles 7, we'd see a view of God's glory that caused worship. And a few of these will appear on the screen. It says, "The glory of God descended on the temple of Solomon right as he was dedicating it. And the Shekinah glory filled the temple, and God was so powerful there. His presence was so overwhelming that all the people had to fall on their face and worship him, and the priests could not even enter the temple because of the holiness of God that occupied there." The glory of God brought people to worship. If we hiked into Psalms 8, we would see that a view of God as creator, when David considered the heavens the work of God's hands, that he was mindful of, and that God was mindful of humankind, that caused David to worship. We could hike into 2 Samuel 12, where David saw a view of God's sovereignty, and it caused him to worship. This is one that Darius talked about last week. After David had his affair with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, the Lord decided to take the child from that affair. And David, at the end of the day, after the child had died, he walked into the temple and worshiped. He acknowledged, God, you are sovereign, and I am going to worship you for that. View of God's sovereignty caused to worship. And oh, we could go over tons of example with Jesus too, a fuller image of God. The wise men saw Jesus. It says they fell down and worshiped. When they brought Jesus to the temple and Simeon saw Jesus, the salvation of the Lord, Simeon worshiped. When the disciples got a fuller view of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, his power in calming the storm, they fell down and worshiped. And then ultimately, after he rose from the dead and they met him one last time before he would ascend, they saw the glorified Christ and they fell down and worshiped. And this could be traced all throughout history. For the great men and women of the church throughout all the years have seen these same views, and they have also fell down and worshiped. And you yourselves have seen them. Those of us who are Christians, who have known God, we have seen who he is, and we are working to orient our lives around him. And Lord willing, our children and our children's children will continue this tradition and continue to see God for who he is and orient our lives in worship. And I am excited because you know where this is going to end? It's going to end before the throne of grace. It's going to end in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It's going to go on into the end of Revelation, where eternity, we with unveiled faces will see him face to face, and we will be like him. And that view of God that we will have in Revelation, when we see him for who he is, that will cause worship for all eternity. That will be worth orienting eternity around our Savior. It's going to be beautiful. All right. You could look at some of those in your own time. There are so many beautiful views that cause us to worship, but I want to mention one more here out of our main passage, Romans 12, 1. A view of God's mercy in Jesus causes us to worship. A view of God's mercy in Jesus causes us to worship. This is a big transition point, Romans 12, 1. Really, the whole first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is talking about all the different things that God has given us in Jesus, how we were this before we met God, before we received his grace and mercy, and afterwards he's transferred us and moved us over to here. So instead of reading all of Romans first chapter 1 through 11, I just am hitting a couple highlights here. So Paul says, before you had received Jesus, before you had received God's mercy, this is what you were, and this is what all of us were before we had seen God. It says we were depraved. It says we were fools. It says we were filled with wickedness, greed, and evil, arrogant, fallen short of God's glory, enemies of God, dead, slave to sin, hostile to God. And then Paul, in those same chapters, also explains about, but no, on the other side, but God has given you this great gift in Jesus, and instead, we stand in grace. We have peace with God. We have a hope of glory. We are reconciled. We have eternal life, newness of life, united with Jesus, not condemned, grafted in, children of God, heirs of God. All these things are how Paul describes us in the first chapters of Romans. And finally, I think almost the last one is the most beautiful. Finally, we are secure, that it's not moving. We're not changing. For Paul says that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So now, therefore, let's read the verse one last time. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. All right, so that's the hike. That's where we've been through. We could go on a lot of different tangents as well, but that's where we're hiking. So now as we wrap up, what do we do with it, right? If we've gone on a hike, hopefully you've got a little better glimpse of who God is. What do we do with it? And so first of all, I want to say if you are here and you don't know who God is, if you don't have a very good view of him, I just want to say I'm very glad you're here, or I'm glad you're tuning in, glad you're listening online. And I hope you can see why Christians have decided to orient our lives around this God. He is so kind. He keeps his promises. He loved us. He promised a heaven for us. It just makes sense that we would give ourselves to him. It makes sense that we wouldn't orient ourselves around security or money, possessions, wealth, whatever it would be. And if you want to know more about it, I just encourage you, just talk to someone around you after the service. Come talk to me. I would love to tell you more about why I serve God, why I worship him. And if you're ready and you say, you know what, I've got a big enough glimpse of God, I want to serve him, I'd love you to come talk to me. Come talk to some of the other people around too. We would love to help with that and help show you how to do that more fully. All right, but for those of you who have known God and do already know him, there are two different responses that I think we should do. Is one, of course, as Paul says, is offer ourselves in worship, and then the other response is going to be get a better view of God. So let's go with that first point there, offer ourselves in worship. And there are so many things that we could do around this, right? Worship is so much more than just getting fuzzy feelings on a Sunday morning when you sing a few songs. It's really about giving our whole lives over to Christ. And if you really look at the rest of the book of Romans 12 and continuing, Paul is just talking about all the different ways we can orient our lives around Christ, all what it looks like. I would encourage you to go home and actually just read Romans 12. It's a rapid-fire bullet point list of this is what a life oriented around God looks like. I'll just give a couple verses of that starting in Romans 9, but this is what a life given in worship looks like. Paul says in Romans 12, starting in verse 9, love must be without hypocrisy. You must detest evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, blessing those who bless you, blessing those who persecute you, bless and not persecute. The list goes on and on and on, and that's just in Romans chapter 12. Paul's using this verse as a bridge point, saying, because of this truth that we know, now go out and live this way. And so a great question to just ask, is there an area of your life that I'm not responding to God's mercy properly? Is there an area that I need to alter and change course and make sure that I'm honoring God and orienting my life around it? So the one thing, of course, then, is to worship God with all you have. But the flip side of it is also to try to get a better view of God. That's the second point, a second great response. Seek a greater view of God. And so there are two ways to do that. One is to turn away from the things that we are viewing instead, and the other is to put routines and rhythms in our life that help us turn to God for who he is. So as far as some of the things to turn away from, I'll just mention a couple of these that I see in my own life and that I see in some of the lives of the people around me. One of the big ones that I see is security and control. That is a huge one in my life that I view as lovely and I view as beautiful and can rise in my heart above God. And it looks like it comes out in a couple different ways. One of the ways I worship this control is by planning obsessively and maximizing productivity. One of the ways also is just trying to plan for the future. And especially it came out some around the pandemic at the very beginning, trying to keep myself safe. Not that it's wrong to keep yourself safe, not that it's wrong to plan, but where's your heart on this? It also can look like the inability to rest and enjoy moments because the to-do list is undone. That's what it can look like in my heart. That's what the worship of control can look like. But there are tons of things we can do. I just want to mention one more specifically that I see is pleasure, that or entertainment in general. I won't be happy if I put God's priorities above mine. Because let's be honest, some of our gods go by the name of ESPN. Some of them go by Hulu, Pinterest, you name it. There are a lot of gods that we can worship. And how I know that we do it is one, is I'm tempted myself, but where do we turn in times of crisis, in times of comfort? Who do we look to? Is it always the Lord? Or do we look to our entertainment to comfort us? Where do we go when we just are stressed? Or we know we need to get something done. We know other people are depending on us, but we just go and do something else instead. use our entertainment. Anyway, you guys are getting the idea. It's not that necessarily watching Hulu is bad. It's not that necessarily planning is bad. But I just want to bring this out and help you see and ask, where is our heart on this, Antioch? Reputation, self-worth, accomplishments, all can be things that we view as more lovely than God. All right, and then last, hopefully turning away from the things that we do see as lovely, and then hopefully turning towards God. What do we see, or how can we see God as more lovely? And so there are tons of different ways we could do this. What rhythms in our life can we do to help glorify God and help see him as lovely? I think one is, of course, just read Scripture. Scripture is the revealed word of God. It's what he has told us about himself directly. So let's go ahead and be in the word. And especially, let's read passages that are magnifying to the Lord. Let's look at Revelation 4 and 5. Let's read through the end of Job. Read through the Psalms. Read through God-glorifying Scripture all the time, praying, Lord, change my heart. Give me a view that I may see you well. Another great thing to do is just to ask your friends, what have you been seeing God doing recently? How have you been enjoying God? What view of God have you had that has caused him to worship? It's just a great question to ask your friends. It's a great question to help bring out and see how God has been working. Another one that I really love, and you could name 100 of these, but I want to mention one more, and it's out of Joshua 24, the one that we just went over, where God says, you know, I did this for Israel, I did this for Israel, I did this for Israel. Just read that passage and rewrite it for yourself. Read the passage and rewrite it for yourself. I did this once, and it sounded like this. I'm not going to read it all, but you know, James, I gave you a good ACT score. I let you get into Bethel. I let you meet Jenna. I let you get into grad school, and so on and so forth. And when you rewrite that passage from God speaking to you, it really can sink in. Wow, God has done a lot for me. Gives a greater view. So overall, what can we do to see God working better? What rhythms, what patterns can we put in our lives to make sure we are viewing God? Because overall, and this is where I'll wrap up, it was my goal today that we would walk away, whether you're listening online or whether you're here in person, saying, I want a better view of God. And then that view of God would lead to the action of worship. That it wouldn't just be, oh, that's nice. It's good to view God more. Maybe do it for a day or two. But that would really cause long-term change in worship. Because here's what I've found in my life. When my view of God is right, everything else in my Christian life falls into place. When I see God as my enjoyment, and my treasure, my prize above all else, the rest falls into place. So let's go ahead and invite the worship band up, and I will pray for us here as we close. Father, we do thank you for the day. We do thank you that we are thankful that you are so glorious, that you are worthy of our worship and our praise and our honor. God, we know we don't do it so frailly sometimes. We do not see you for who we are, and we go after vain things of this world. And so I ask in the name of Jesus that Antioch would not be a church that exalts any other God above you, but that you would be our highest prize, our highest priority, and that we would get a view of you in all that we do. I pray this morning, too, for our times in the Word this next week. I ask, Father, that you would give us a glimpse of Christ in our devotions and in our Scripture times. Don't let them be dry and insipid, Father, as we seek after you, but I pray that you would give us those glimpses of you that would cause us to worship and that cause us to orient our lives around you. Father, at the end of the day, we just ask for your mercy because we know we do not deserve this, but we're thankful that you are willing to reveal yourself. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.